Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the last chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Hear the Word of God, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. Please be seated. Paul begins this final chapter of the letter with a series of personal greetings to members of the church in Rome. And in doing this, he commends to them the bearer of this letter, a woman by the name of Phoebe, a godly woman who had come from the seaport city of Cenchrea, which is the seaport of Corinth. And she has brought this letter. And then In these greetings here, there are a number of godly women that Paul mentions, as well as the men that he knew. Paul knew the importance of godly women who served the Lord Jesus Christ in the life and the work of the church. So he begins by mentioning a woman, as far as we know, she was a godly single woman. He calls her a sister and a servant in verses 1 and 2. Sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Before he starts mentioning all these folks that he knows in Rome, he commends this woman who is bringing the letter to them. She's a sister of his in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's from the seaport city of Cenchrea. It's the seaport of Corinth. If you look at a map of those days, you'll see that it is on the eastern side. It faces toward Asia Minor. And we know from Scripture that several years before Paul wrote this letter to Rome, that he was in Cenchrea. He left there on a trip to Ephesus. Now, Phoebe is a name that means bright or radiant. She may have been a Gentile convert. This is a Gentile name. But she could very well have been a Jewess, because remember, during the time that Alexander the Great tried to spread his importance around that part of the world in the Middle East, he wanted to Hellenize everyone, and so did some of the Jewish followers there. And so a number of Jewish families began to name their children after the pagan Hellenistic gods. And so it could be that this is just a family that named her Phoebe. You see, Phoebe is associated with the goddess Artemis. Artemis is the moon goddess. And she's also associated with the Roman goddess Diana. So Paul mentions her, and he says that she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, the word servant is the word that we get deacon from. Is Paul saying that Phoebe is a female deacon? Well, no, I don't think so. And I think the reason is, while this term can be used of what we call the ordained office of deacon, it can also be used in a more general sense. And that's what Paul does in this last chapter. He uses the term deacon in a general sense. Back in chapter 15, he had spoken of Jesus and used the word deacon, but he used it in a general sense. Look back at verse 8, chapter 15, verse 8. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant," that's the word deacon, "a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." And so he's calling Jesus a servant, and he's using the same term that he's using here for Phoebe. And then further on down in this chapter, and we'll see it in a minute, down in verse 7, he uses the term apostles. And I think he uses it there in a general sense of messengers sent out, not of the office of the apostle. We'll see that in a minute. So, she's a servant. What does she do? To answer this, let's look at what he asked the Romans to do for her. "And to help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." And so, he asked the Roman Christians to receive this woman, Phoebe, and to give her whatever help she might need, because she herself has been a helper to many. Now, I wish the ESV had not chosen to interpret this, but rather had translated it literally, because literally what it says is, "Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a helper to many and to me as well." And so it's the same word. It's the noun and the verb from the same root word. In other words, she was a servant in the church of Cenchrea. She was a helper to others in the city, meaning probably what she did was she showed hospitality. She may have provided food or lodging. She may have been a guide around the city for strangers who were visiting there and helped out with Christians who were visiting. Maybe like Lydia that we have encountered in the book of Acts, she opened her home as a place where the apostles could stay when they came, or as a meeting place where the gospel could be proclaimed. So now she's come to Rome, and she is in need of the same kind of help that she has often given to others. She needs a place to stay. She needs someone to show her about the city. She needs help from fellow Christians. And so Paul says that he has often relied on her for help, and he has called on her and maybe has mentioned her to others who've come to Corinth or to Cenchrea for hospitality, and she's been of great service to the church. Now, we don't know much about her. I mean, she appears here, and this is it. But there's no husband mentioned here, so she might have been a single woman, or she might have been a widow. We don't know. She might have been a businesswoman like Lydia, who ran her own household. But she's the first of many godly women who appear in this greeting section that we just read. And therefore, what she shows to us at the very outset is the importance of godly women serving Christ and the church with the gifts and the callings that God has given to them. It's important for godly women to be involved in the life of the church. And just think about how godly women were involved in the life and ministry of Jesus. And somebody said the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And that's true. So the Lord didn't discount in any way. The Jewish rabbis in his day would discount women quite often. They didn't think that they were smart enough to really know anything. Jesus wasn't like that. And even his own disciples discounted children, and Jesus rebuked them for that, saying, "Let little children come to me." And so Christ accepted women and children, which was something that the rabbis wouldn't do. And they were very important in his ministry. Even the Apostle Paul, who gets bad press for people who often mischaracterize him. They've got this negative stereotype of Paul, and it's portrayed by theological liberals who say that he hated women. Well, that's not the case. You read this chapter, you see that that's not the case. Paul also, just like Jesus, welcomed and encouraged women to know and love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he relied upon women as well as men to serve in that capacity. And so Phoebe stands in a long line of godly women in Scripture who love and serve Christ by faith. And then we meet a godly couple that are mentioned here. These are folks that we know really well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their life and their neck for me. Paul is starting at this point to mention folks in Rome, and he starts out with this famous couple, Prisca, who's also known as Priscilla, and Aquila. Priscilla is a more familiar term. It's like John and Johnny. Prisca and Priscilla would be the case. So he calls her by her more formal name, Prisca and Aquila. Now, what do we know about them? We know that Aquila was a Jew from Pontus, and therefore we assume that his wife was also Jewish. They are always mentioned together in Scripture. When you read about them, Paul mentions them three times in his letters, and Luke in the Acts of the Apostles mentions them three times. But they're always mentioned together. And what we discover is that they traveled often in that part of the world. We find them popping up in various cities where Paul is. Paul first met them when they fled Rome because the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from the city. Remember that during this time period that there was a lot of upheaval going on in the Roman Empire. And the Jews first and then finally the Christians became the scapegoats. They became the ones that were blamed for all of the disturbances. And so there was a point at which Claudius, who was emperor, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so they left Rome, and Paul ran into them, and when he encountered them, he discovered two things about them that really endeared him to them. First of all, they were both Christians, which was the most important thing, and then all three of them were involved in the same work. They were all tent makers, and when we say tent makers, they literally made tents. That was, you know, we talk about tent-making ministry today, but it comes from the idea that back then, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, all three actually made tents. And Paul, when he was at Corinth, lived in their home with them for a while. And then when he left Corinth, and at the end of his second missionary journey, he went to Ephesus before traveling on back to Antioch. And when he left for Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And after he left Ephesus, they stayed on there. And the Scriptures tell us that while they were at Ephesus, there was this Alexandrian Jew by the name of Apollos who came through proclaiming a certain knowledge about the way of God. And they realized that basically what was going on was Apollos understood Christ from the Old Testament but didn't really understand the fulfillment of the prophecies. And so they took him aside, they took him into their own home, and they explained the gospel more fully to him. And he began to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And then when the Apostle Paul returned on his third missionary journey, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila at their home in Ephesus. So they had a home in Rome, and they had a home in Corinth, and then they had a home in Ephesus. Now, now they're back in Rome again when Paul writes this letter. They've come back to their place in Rome, and so he sends greetings to them. He says they're his fellow workers, and they risk their necks for his life. Remember when Paul was in Ephesus, there were riots in the city, and Paul wanted to go and try to calm things down, and basically the believers had to drag Paul bodily away from the fight, saying, you go in there, you'll be torn to pieces. And so whatever it was, maybe they were part of the group, or maybe they were the two who convinced Paul he should not get involved in that riot. And they risked their necks to drag him away from all of this. What we do find out about them is very interesting, and that is, though there were some folks that Paul became acquainted with that sometimes he spoke well of, other times he didn't speak so highly of, there were a few folks that ended up betraying the gospel, turning away from Christ and departing from the faith. But Priscilla and Aquila stayed loyal to Christ and loyal to Paul their entire lives. Every time we meet them, they are always faithful and godly. And he says that they're well deserving of thanks. That not only does he give thanks to God for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles also. And they were also hosting a church in their home. Greet also the church in their house. So Paul thanks God for this godly couple, but he says all the churches do as well. They had been instrumental in the establishment and growth of the churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, and now in Rome. And maybe even other places that we don't know about. Those are the only three places where we find them, but apparently they traveled rather widely. They opened their house to a meeting for a church in Rome. There would have been lots of congregations. It's not that everybody in Rome that was a Christian could pile into their house. That's not going to work. But rather, it would have been one of the congregations there. And they met in homes in those days simply because church buildings were not established yet. This was something that was to come later on in history. But at that particular time, they met in people's houses. So they have left. After Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and there in Rome, as we look at the rest of Acts and what we know from that, is they leave Rome again, they go back to Ephesus. And so finally, when Paul ends up in Rome, they're in Ephesus. Paul's finally in prison in Rome, and he's in a jail cell, and he sends greetings to them shortly before his death. Now, when you look at this, I mentioned three times Paul mentions them and three times Luke mentions them. In two of the three times that Paul mentions them, he always says Priscilla and Aquila. And two of the three times that Luke mentions them, he always says Priscilla and Aquila. She's mentioned first. And what we can see from that basically is that she is a true godly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with her husband. Now, we looked at the importance of the wives of deacons the other day when we looked at that, the qualifications for officers. And whether or not Aquila was a deacon or just a simple Christian servant of the church, certainly his wife fit the requirements that are set forth in that passage that Paul told to Timothy. And so it shows the importance of a godly wife in marriage. A godly wife who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important she can be to the ministry of so many. And so she joins this roll call of many godly women who are found among the saints. And then Paul starts to mention a number of other folks. He talks about fellow prisoners and kinsmen. He mentions his beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia, and then Mary, and then Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. We don't know how Paul had met all these folks. Possibly all of them traveled. Maybe these are folks who were kicked out of Rome when Claudius issued his decree. Maybe most of them are Jews, and they had to leave because they were forced out of the city at a period of time. We don't know where or under what circumstances Paul knew them, but we know he does know them. And so when he writes to this church, he knows these folks are there. He has met them, and he sends greetings to them. Now, the fellow Epaphras, his name means praiseworthy. All we know about him is that he was first among many converts in Asia Minor. And he's also called beloved, as is Ampliatus, Stachys, Persis. They're all mentioned as being beloved. Then he mentions Mary. Well, we don't know which Mary this is. There are lots of Marys in Scripture. We don't know anything else about her. And then he mentions Andronicus and Junia. That's the feminine term. There are some manuscripts that say Junius, which is the masculine term. So is this two men or a man and his wife or a brother and sister? We really don't know exactly. Probably husband and wife, but we're not sure. They were, however, prisoners at the same time that Paul had been a prisoner. And so they had... And the important thing is they had become, look at this, they are well known to the apostles and were in Christ before me. So they were Christians before the apostle Paul. But they were also apostles. The scripture here says literally, well known among or to, you can translate the word that's used there as either among or to the apostles. So is he saying the apostles back in Jerusalem know these two people? Or is he saying that they are well known among those who are messengers who are sent out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that's what he's getting at here. I think he's using it in this broad sense of apostle as a person who's sent out with the gospel message. And he does this because elsewhere he calls Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Apollos, Silvanus, and Timothy, all apostles in various other places. So they're messengers. These two folks are messengers. They are messengers of Christ. They're evangelists in the sense that they're Christians who take the gospel to those who are lost and speak to them wherever they go. And then Paul mentions a bunch of other folks here that we really don't know of anywhere else other than this passage of Scripture. Among them, among the folks that he mentions, are godly men and women. Some are Jews. Some carry Greek or Roman names. They could have been Jews with the Hellenistic names. They could have been Gentiles. Some whole families are mentioned. Some are fellow workers. They're all saints. They're servants of Christ in one way or another. And there's one interesting thing that's a possibility here, and that's Rufus. Because in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Simon of Cyrene, who is conscripted to carry the cross of Christ, is said by Mark to be the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark wrote his gospel while staying in Rome. And so it's possible, not only possible, but it's possible that this Rufus that Paul mentions is the son of Simon of Cyrene who carried Christ's cross. Notice that Paul also says Rufus's mother was a mother to him as well. And so he once again mentions and appreciates the ministry of godly women as saints of Christ. And then he closes this section by saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul calls on the Christians at Rome to greet each other with a holy kiss. There are three references to kissing in the New Testament. The first is in Luke chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus rebukes a man known as Simon the Pharisee for not greeting him when he came to his home with a kiss. At the same time, because it happens there, he commends the repentant woman who is pouring oil on his feet and kissing his feet for kissing him. And so what we understand from that is that this kissing indicates love that's expressed, or in the case of Simon the Pharisee, love that's withheld. In Matthew 26, Jesus rebukes Judas for betraying him with a kiss. And so he's showing us that that kiss ought to be real. It needs to be sincere, not fake. And then here, Paul mentions that the kiss should be holy. And so when he talks about the kiss being holy, he's talking about the love of Christ being shared between believers. One of the commentators I read said there are three people involved in a holy kiss. There's God, and then the two Christians that are kissing. Now, I lived in France for a while, and it is a common practice among Protestants, Huguenots, in France to kiss each other three times on the cheek. When they greet each other, they kiss on one cheek and then the other cheek, and then they come back to the first cheek for the third time. What I was told was this set them apart as Protestants, that the Catholics would kiss twice, once on either cheek, but the Protestants would return to the first cheek, and this was something that set them apart. And they said it was basically recognition of their brotherly love and fellowship that they had for one another, because at one time this group of folks were persecuted to death. So the question is the holy kiss for us today? And there are some who see this as a cultural expression of the first century and say, because it's just a cultural expression of greeting, then it's been replaced in our society today with the handshake. I guess there's a holy fist bump too. I'm not sure. It depends on who you are. Holy high five. Let's just say this. There's nothing wrong with it, but we live in a culture today that is hypersexualized. The 21st century in the United States is hypersexualized, and the holy kiss could be misconstrued today. There are people who would misunderstand it. But then again, think about the early church. In the early church, they were misunderstood the same way. The holy kiss gave way to rumors of incest, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper gave way to rumors of cannibalism. So just because somebody outside the church might misunderstand doesn't mean that you need to be guided by that. Finally, Paul brings greetings to Christians at Rome from all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this time in history, let's remember that the Christians were a small minority. They were growing, but they were a small minority, and they were beginning to be persecuted. And so it was always good for them to share greetings with one another and encouragement to one another. And Paul, as an inspired apostle, try to say that three times with a cold, had divine authority to bring greetings to one and all, and that's what he did. So what do we learn from this? This is a passage, I thought about just going through the whole end of Romans and just doing one sermon on the last chapter, but I wanted just to take something away from this, and that has to do with the number of women that are found in this list. Brothers and sisters in Christ are one wherever they're found, wherever they come from, no matter what language or time period they're from. And God has used and does use godly women in building and spreading His church across the face of the earth. He has often done that. And so all of us as Christians, men and women together, are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully and fully. Every Christian is useful to the Lord and to fellow saints, both in things spiritual and in things physical. The women that are mentioned here provided a great deal of physical aid, help, hospitality, and other things like that. And so the question for us is, how are you and I serving the Lord Jesus Christ daily? There are things that we can do that are very simple things, and yet do bring glory and honor to Christ and are praiseworthy, because Paul mentions such things in this chapter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these godly women and men that are mentioned here. We thank You that You've saved them. And Lord, that they were of service to you and your kingdom. And that their names are recorded here in the Bible. And Lord, we assume also because of that, that they're recorded in your book of life as well. What a marvelous thing that is. And Father, we pray indeed that you would bless us to imitate them as they followed you. Just as the Apostle Paul urges us to do over and over again in various places, to follow him as he followed Christ. Bless us to do just exactly that, to follow these examples, these godly examples, as they followed Christ. May we live in such a way that others would see us and would follow Christ as well. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.